As you heard that beautiful story read, which character did you find yourself most identifying with? Like, who do you see yourself in when you hear that story? Do you most identify with Philip? You're a Christian. You know you've been entrusted with the gospel. You know you're sent by God to be a witness to others, but you don't always know where or to whom or how it's going to go down, and it's a little bit scary. A little bit out of control to be a witness for Christ, isn't it? It's exciting, but it's a little scary. Or do you identify with the Ethiopian in the story? Maybe you're someone who is spiritually seeking. You are spiritually curious. You're interested in God. You're interested in the Bible, but you don't know much about it. You don't know really where to start with it, so you need help. You need someone to guide you. Who do you most identify with? Philip or the Ethiopian? Or maybe you see a little bit of both of them in yourself. There is, you heard it, there's a third character in the story, and he's actually the main character. He's the one driving the whole encounter. It's God himself. God is involved in every aspect of this story, just like he's been involved in every aspect of what's been going on in the book of Acts up to this point. He's been driving all the action in Acts to take the gospel to more and more people and more different types of people. And thus far in Acts, we've mostly seen large groups of people hear about Jesus and come to faith in Jesus. We've mostly seen mass conversions. 3,000 people came to faith in chapter 2. Another 2,000 were added in chapter 4. Multitudes believed in Jesus in chapters 5 and 6. At the beginning of chapter 8, this chapter, crowds of people came to faith in Samaria. So large groups of unnamed people are coming to faith. But it's interesting, the next three scenes in the book of Acts are going to be individual conversions, very personalized stories. You have the Ethiopian here in chapter 8, and you have Saul in chapter 9, and you have Cornelius in chapter 10. They're all different types of people. Different stories, different cultures, different ethnicities, different spiritual backgrounds, and yet God pursues all of them in love, and he brings them to himself. In today's story, God arranges a divine encounter, a divine appointment, if you will, to bring the gospel to just one man, just one man. And he does it through another man. And even though this story, you heard it, has some extraordinary elements, it's really just the ordinary way that God works to bring people to himself. The Spirit of God uses the man or the woman of God to share the Word of God to bring people to faith in the Son of God. That's how it works in very normal ways. So today's story, we could say, is a portrait of personal evangelism, what it looks like to share the gospel. But it's also a story of personal conversion, what it looks like to believe the gospel. And God arranges the whole thing. It's a divine encounter, and it shows us how the gospel gets to people. Let's look at this divine encounter. It's wonderful. It starts with a divine connection, with a divine connection. You see that in verses 26 through 29, a divine connection. God brings two people together, not by chance, on purpose. God's working here. Now, the first person we're introduced to is Philip. You remember, Philip was one of the seven who was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve the widows in the food distribution. So he is a godly, spirit-filled deacon. And then when the church was scattered after Stephen was martyred, Philip was the one who led the charge to take the gospel into Samaria. And he had a very fruitful ministry in Samaria. Listen to what happens. Listen to how his ministry is described at the beginning of chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. The big crowds, they're all listening to him. And when he heard him, and they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So Philip was just killing it in Samaria, right? He's pretty much leading a revival in Samaria, but now he's getting reassigned. New assignment for Philip. Verse 26. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord, so this is from God, said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then a little important parenthesis. This is a desert place. Gaza was the last water stop that you could hit as you headed south on the way to Egypt before you got to the real desert. But Luke wants us to know this is a desert place. That Gaza, this was out of the way, it was obscure, and it was dry, both physically and spiritually dry. And God doesn't tell Philip why he's sending him there. He just says, go, I've got a new assignment for you down by Gaza. I'll show you what it is when you get there, which had to sound completely nuts to Philip because he was being so successful where he was in Samaria. God, you want me to leave this fruitful ministry and go to the desert? You want me to leave a thriving ministry in Austin and go to Eagle Pass, Lufkin, Brownsville? Somewhere where not much is going on? Is that what you want me to do? You want me to leave success for obscurity? Wouldn't I be more effective for the kingdom of God here in Samaria? And God says, no, rise and go. Doesn't tell him why, and Philip does immediately. Verse 27, and he rose and went. And now we're introduced to the second character in the story. Look at verse 27. And Philip rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. He's going back home, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So this man was from Ethiopia, which in the Bible was the land of Cush. It was just south of Egypt. It's where modern-day Sudan is. It was like 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. It was a long trip. And so it was the outer edge of the known world for someone like Philip. Philip didn't know anyone from Ethiopia. Would probably have never met someone from that part of the world. And this Ethiopian was a person of high standing. He was basically the CFO for his country, right? Serving under the queen. So he had wealth, he had power, he had influence. And as it turns out, he had spiritual interest. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, to seek the God of Israel, but he was limited in worship when he got there to Jerusalem. Number one, because he was a Gentile. So when he got to the temple, he could only worship in the court of the Gentiles, which is the outer ring. He couldn't draw near to the temple. But number two, he was a eunuch, which meant he was excluded from the assembly of the Lord. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. He could never have full access, right? He could never have full rights within Judaism. So he was an outsider. He was on the margins of God's people. But in spite of all that, he was seeking God. I love it. Like something had stirred in his heart to make him want to know more about God. In fact, he's reading the Bible on his way back home from Jerusalem. He's having a quiet time in the car on the way home. He's got his own personal copy of Isaiah, which would have been a scroll, which speaks to his wealth. It speaks to his influence, because not just anybody got a personal copy of the scriptures, but somehow he had gotten his hands on a copy of Isaiah, and he was digging into it. He was reading it attentively. God was at work in his heart. I think through the worship he'd experienced in Jerusalem, but also through what he was reading in Isaiah, in the scriptures. And God was preparing him for an encounter that he was about to have that he was not expecting, a divine connection. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, so God's working here, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now think about how crazy this is, because the chariot is moving. It might not have been moving very fast, but it is headed down the road, and there's probably an entourage traveling with the chariot because this is a very important man, and God tells Philip to go and join the chariot, and Philip could have been like, what? I'm sorry? Like you want me to run up to this moving chariot and approach this obviously powerful, wealthy, influential man from another country who doesn't look like me, who's just gonna think I'm crazy, who's not gonna wanna have anything to do with me? Is that what you want me to do, God? You want me to get assaulted by his security detail? You want me to look like a fool as I interrupt a traveler who's obviously on his way somewhere? Think about all the excuses Philip could have had in this moment. Not now, Lord. These are not the right circumstances, right? Not the timing is not right. Not this particular person, Lord. I don't have cross-cultural training. We don't have anything in common. I'm not gonna know how to talk to him. I don't know what to say. And obviously, he's an important person and I'm just a guy. Philip could have had so many excuses, but he doesn't. Philip is sensitive to the Spirit of God and he knows the Spirit is leading him, and so he takes confidence in that and he's like, okay, whatever you say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll go. And he does it. I think a good question for us as we ponder this story is there a chariot that God is asking me to run up to? For us, it would just be like, is there a street that I need to cross? Like, is there a hall that I need to walk down at work? Is there a phone call I need to make? Is there a lunch invitation that I need to send or initiate? Is there someone standing next to me in line that I need to talk to instead of just looking at my phone? Am I sensitive to how the Spirit might be leading me to connect with another person? God is arranging this meetup between Philip and the Ethiopian. It's a divine connection between two people who have nothing in common, and they never would have met without God's leading. But there's not only a divine connection, there's also a divine conversation. In other words, God doesn't just bring them together. God is involved in what they talk about. That's the second part of the story. Look at the divine conversation. You see it in verses 30 to 35. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip ran to the man. He heard the man reading, meaning he paid attention to what was on the man's mind, and then he asked a relevant question. It's such a simple model for engaging in gospel conversation. Just move toward the person, pay attention to their life, what's on their mind, ask them something that engages them personally, then listen. Just listen to their answer and look for inroads to talk about the gospel. Philip, I think, is not only sensitive to the Spirit of God here, he's sensitive to the man in front of him. He doesn't even know the guy, but he already cares about him. Right? He treats the man with great respect. He wants to know what's on his mind, so he asks a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? See, Philip doesn't have the whole conversation mapped out. He doesn't know how this thing is gonna go, but he asks and then he listens. It's curiosity before proclamation, right? It's listening before talking. Verse 31. And the man said, Philip had asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. The Ethiopian admits his need for help here. This is real humility. He's not like, "Yeah, I got it. No, I'm good. I mean, he recognizes his need for someone to help him understand what he's reading, and he admits it. It's vulnerability, it's humility. And again, God is involved here. God has softened this man's heart. He's given him a real spiritual curiosity. He's brought him face to face with the scriptures, and he doesn't understand, but then God has provided a guide for him. Like, imagine how this scene feels from the perspective of the Ethiopian. He's like, I've got a copy of the Bible here. I'm reading it. I'm confused by it. I need help. Oh, there's this guy jogging alongside my chariot asking what I'm reading in the Bible. Maybe he can help. Come on up." See, God provides exactly what this man needs in that moment. It's grace. Provides a guide, which is what we all need from time to time. Like, we all need help understanding the Bible. And so if you are someone who is spiritually curious, if you are someone who is seeking to know more about God, in what ways do you need help? In what ways do you need guidance? And are you willing to admit it? God wants to give you that. God wants to give you the help that you need. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that the man was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. I mean, God serves up a real softball for Philip here, doesn't he? I mean, he could have been reading something from like Leviticus, Numbers, Obadiah. I mean, where is Obadiah? It's in there somewhere. But instead, he's reading this well-known passage in Isaiah about one who suffered silently like a lamb, who was humiliated and led to slaughter, who was slain unjustly. There were not yet any New Testament documents for Philip to draw on. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, didn't have Romans, didn't have Philippians, Ephesians, any of that to pull from. But if he was going to talk about Jesus from the Old Testament, could God have given him an any better text than this? I don't think so. God served it up. This was not a chance conversation. God was in it, in every detail, right down to the specific verses. Look what the Ethiopian says in verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" This is the main thing the Ethiopian wants to know. Who is this text talking about? Which is a fair question, because how could he know from just reading it on the surface? And again, this question is a softball for Philip. Like, who is this text about? And Philip, if you can't answer this one, you got to turn in your deacon badge or something, right? You got to know who this text is about, Philip. And Philip can answer the question. He does answer. And look what he does in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. He'd been listening. Now he starts talking. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news, the gospel about Jesus. So Philip is not only sensitive to the Spirit, he also knows the scriptures. He knows his Bible. He starts with this scripture in Isaiah, and then he shows how Jesus was the fulfillment not only of this particular scripture, but of all scripture. How Jesus was the way for sinful human beings to be reconciled to a holy God. How Jesus was the Lamb of God who atoned for our sins by his death and who overcame death by his resurrection. How faith in Jesus gives us righteousness before God and peace with God and brings us into the family of God and gives us a future with God. How Jesus is who the Ethiopian is really looking for. In all his spiritual searching, Jesus is the one he's looking for, the one he needs. Philip talks about Jesus, not anything else, not cultural analysis, not personal experiences, not religious philosophy, not theological technicalities, just Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the answer to the Ethiopian's question. Who's this about? Tell me who this is about. And so here's Philip, a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian, riding in the chariot of an Ethiopian powerful official, sharing Jesus with him. It's a crazy, unexpected scene. This was not on Philip's bingo card for the day. I guarantee it. He was not thinking this is how the day is going to go. But that's how God works. That is the normal way that God reaches people. Divine appointments that lead to divine conversations, right? So how would your life be different if you saw every interaction as a divine appointment? If you consciously thought about every interaction as a divine appointment with your Uber driver, with your neighbor, with your coworker, with your cousin at the family reunion this summer, with the guy next to you on the plane. Like, how could you be more aware of God's presence and more sensitive to the Spirit's leading in that moment? Like, God, what do you have for this interaction? What's going on here? What are you doing, God? And then how might you move toward the person in love, ask questions, care about them genuinely, listen to them, and look for inroads to talk about Jesus? This kind of thing is happening. It's happening in our church. It's happening through our church. Just this week, I heard of one of our members who is meeting with a neighbor who is very new to the Bible, and they're meeting and they're reading the Bible together. They're reading the book of John together, and they're talking about Jesus. And the one that's a member of our church is, in a sense, guiding this other person. One of our youth has been talking to her friend about Jesus. And recently, she shared the Apostles' Creed with her friend because her friend wanted to know, what is it that Christians believe? So she shared the Apostles' Creed with her, and her friend is more spiritually interested now and asked if she could come to church. Several of our college students have been sharing the gospel with friends throughout this past semester. I know some of you have been having important spiritual conversations with coworkers. Like, this is the ordinary way that God brings the gospel to people. Divine connections that lead to divine conversations. But I want you to see what happens next in this story, and that is that there's a divine conversion. I love how it ends. There's a divine conversion. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This is incredible because the Ethiopian takes the initiative here. Somehow he knows about baptism. I don't know how he knows about it. Maybe Philip told him about it, but he's like, "Hey, I've been to Jerusalem. I've seen the temple there, but I couldn't draw very near because of who I am. I'm a foreigner. I'm a eunuch. I know about the sacrifices that they make as offerings for sin there at the temple, but I'm not sure if that deals with my sin at all. I've read about a lamb being led to slaughter, and I've wondered if that had anything to do with me. But now after this conversation, I know that Jesus is that lamb, right? I know that the final offering for sin is Jesus. I know that the way into the temple, the very presence of God, is Jesus. And I know that he's for me. He's my Savior, and I believe in him. So what prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from publicly identifying with Jesus and letting everyone know that I believe in Jesus? What would stop me from doing that? And if you think about it, there's a lot that might prevent him from doing that. Because to begin with, there's an entire entourage. There's an entire group of people with him on this journey, and they're gonna go back to Ethiopia, and they're gonna tell everyone what happened. They're gonna be like, "You know this guy, he's the CFO of our country. Everybody knows him, he's famous, he's super important. But you know what he did when he was up in Palestine? He met this guy who was jogging alongside his chariot, and he invited up into the chariot, and the guy started talking to him about Jesus. And he believed in Jesus, and he stopped the chariot, and they went down into the water, and this guy got soaking wet, and he came up and he said, 'I'm a new man, my life has changed, I'm a follower of Jesus now.' How crazy is that?" But the guy thought, "I don't care. I don't care what people think. I believe in Jesus now." And so he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, some manuscripts have a verse 37. Your Bible might not have a verse 37. But if it did, it would say this. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may. You may get baptized.' And he replied, 'I do believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Now, whether verse 37 is original to Acts or not, doesn't matter. We can infer that the Ethiopian man does believe in Jesus here. It is a divine conversion, and it's marked here by a visible sign and seal. The conversion is marked by this sign and seal. Look at verse 38. "And the man commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him." Baptism is a sign and seal of our complete identification with Jesus. It is a sign and seal of our entrance into the church, into the assembly of God's people, which eunuchs, remember, previously would not have had full access to. But now he does. And don't you know, when he kept reading his Bible later that day, when he kept reading in Isaiah, he would come to Isaiah 56, just three chapters later from where he had been reading. And don't you know he would rejoice when he read these words from Isaiah 56? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 56. God says this, "Don't let foreigners who have joined themselves to the Lord say, 'The Lord will never let me be a part of his people.' And don't let the eunuch say, 'I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future.' For this is what the Lord says, 'I will bless those eunuchs who choose to do what pleases me and who hold fast to my covenant. I will give them within the walls of my house, within the temple, a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters. For the name I will give them is an everlasting name and it will never disappear.'" That promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Everyone is invited in. There are no barriers in coming to Jesus. He's available to everyone. There's nothing that prevents it. So through simple faith in Jesus, we are invited into God's presence. We're included in God's people. We're given a new name, and we're promised a glorious future. The divine connection leads to a divine conversation, which results in a divine conversion, a changed life. And look at the divine conclusion to this story. Look how the story ends in verse 39 and 40. God is showing himself again to be the main character, even as the story ends. Verse 39, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." God is the main character in this story, and he's on the move again. Right here, right? He's always at work taking the gospel to new people and to new places. The Spirit carries Philip away, but the Ethiopian, I think this is interesting, the Ethiopian doesn't try to find him. Because instead, he goes away rejoicing, because his joy is not tied to Philip. His joy is not dependent on Philip. His joy is in Jesus, who has made him a new man. And presumably, he goes back home and he takes the gospel into Africa. I mean, think about that. Because of this divine appointment, where one man willingly followed the Lord's leading and another man humbly admitted his need for spiritual guidance, a whole new continent is opened up for the gospel. It's incredible. The gospel goes into Africa for the first time. And then Philip found himself in a new town, Azotus. It's been a day for Philip. He's like, "Oh, okay, Azotus. Here I am," right? But it didn't matter what town he was in, because what does it say he does? Wherever he finds himself, he went right on preaching the gospel, because that was his norm, that was his purpose. And the question is it ours? Is it our purpose? The Spirit of God uses the man or the woman of God to share the word of God to bring people to faith in the Son of God. That's how it works. And God invites us into that mission. It's what a privilege that is. What a privilege. We're going to take a break from Acts for the rest of the summer. We're going to be in Psalms for a few weeks. But when we pick back up in Acts in August, in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see another individual conversion, the conversion of Saul. And his conversion is going to take the mission of God in a new and exciting direction. And so we look forward to where that will take us this fall. Let's thank the Lord for this passage and this story. Lord, we're grateful that you would work in such a personal way to bring people to yourself, that you would work through a person to reach a person, and that you'd bring that person to faith in a person, Jesus. We're grateful for the beauty of this story. Pray that you would give us the courage of Philip to follow you wherever you lead us. Pray you give us the humility of the Ethiopian to admit our need for help and guidance. And would we be a people who are gossiping the gospel wherever we are, where we see each interaction as divinely appointed by you? And would you be at work by your Spirit through our lives and our everyday lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.